Father, we come, Lord, before you this morning and we ask, God, that by your power, by your grace, by your goodness, you'd bestow upon us, Father, not only in this time of worship, but Lord, in this time of study, that in fact, studying the Bible is worship itself. That, Lord, we would leave this place today not in any way influenced by song or by speaker, by something, Lord, that is put on here, or even by something I might say, but may we be radicalized for Jesus by what your Holy Spirit does. God, take your word up from off the page and embed it in our hearts. And we ask you to do this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to where we left off last week, actually, and that's Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. And as you're going there, I am not kidding. I am not fooling around when I make this comment. I'm shocked and surprised that so many of you keep coming back to church here. And I mean that. I don't know if how many are just looky-loos, you're drifting by and off you go. But it seems to be this way every week, and I'm very grateful, and yet I'm honestly puzzled, because first of all, it's tough to go through a series of studies and lessons like we're doing right now on this topic when we have part one, part two, part three in a series. Now, the series we're looking at, as we've broken away from what we normally do here, that's called expositional teaching, that is starting a book of the Bible in chapter 1, verse 1, and going through the entire book, verse by verse, until we finish that book. We have stopped that right now for this doctrinal series that is necessary. And that's why it's entitled, Who Told You? This is all about you and I discerning the voice of God in the age in which you and I live. Because there's a lot of false doctrine out there today. I'm watching, you're watching, people who are Christians, but they don't even sound like what the Bible has to say. They're saying things, they're doing things, they're quoting some ministries, and it's not even in the Bible. And it's almost as though 21 centuries after the church has been born, that we've seen almost a cycle back in the American culture to a church age that is having to go back to the basics all over again. But listen, thank God as believers, we have basics to go back to, right? So all these things that we're discussing should be fundamental, basic Christianity. And we started last week, and if you were not here, you can go and look online or listen online and pick up where we left off. But we're looking at this doctrine of grace, and the title is that, Who Told You About the Grace of God? And many times the grace of God is misunderstood. That if God is gracious, then I can do anything I want to do because God's gracious. If he's gracious, he'll just forgive me for whatever I do. And I can sin up a storm because God's gracious. Or I can sin and then confess and then go back right to sinning again. And that is literally the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And it's the opposite of what the power of God's grace is all about. Church, listen, God's grace has been given to us that it might set us free, not keep us enslaved. And so we need to understand this. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 22, we remember last week, but we look at it again. There the Bible says, so all, that's all the people who witnessed Jesus, they marveled at what they saw. And what was it? What caused them to marvel when they looked at him and listened to him? It says that they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That what Jesus said was true. And even though he spoke, because his words are written down in your Bible, what he spoke was, listen, many times we would say to the point or sharp. Many times it was so direct. Jesus never beat around the bush. He spoke the truth in love. And he was so compassionate and tender about how he spoke that when he did speak, people were able to assess his very nature. And they said he's gracious about what he says. And we saw last week also that he was gracious about what he did. When people were trapped in their sins, or when they encountered trouble in life, even death, or in one case, a woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus acted graciously always in the face of a repentant heart. And he's altogether amazing. In fact, listen, Billy Graham said that, listen, and I think this is wise, the will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. I appreciate that. I need that right now, personally. I found that quote by Billy Graham, not for you, that's for me. I'll tell you why. The will of God will not take Jack where the grace of God cannot sustain Jack. And that's important to me right now. You guys know that I'm battling this chronic insomnia, and I have my days, I have my times, but you know, I got to tell you, I didn't think I'd be here this morning just because for the last 3 days, I've slept about 6 hours in the last 3 days, and not even 6 hours combined. Those are just moments collectively. And I feel fuzzy right now. I feel like I'm out, you know, out of touch. And here's the truth of the matter. Lord, I prayed, if you don't want me to make it to the pulpit, then don't let me make it. But if you allow me to make it to the pulpit, then I'm going to trust that you take me where your grace will sustain me. And you say, oh, Jack, oh, that's, oh, but wait, that, thank you. But what about you? It's true for you too, my friend. What's going on in your life? God's grace, listen, by his grace, you are not going to go anywhere without him already determining to sustain you. Now, after saying that, I'm still operating in faith because I could fall off this platform and look like an idiot in front of you, and I'm going to still have to say that was God's will. I wasn't listening. Maybe he told me to stay in the back room and not come out. But his grace never fails. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The saints shall persevere in holiness because God perseveres in grace." What an awesome statement. Meaning this, the grace of God originates with God, it's maintained by God, and you and I will experience heaven because God will never turn his back on his very, very generous grace. And last week we saw that the very nature of grace is what God is all about. We asked this question last week. What is the grace of God? What is the grace of God? Number one, we saw that it is his actual nature. He is benevolent by nature. God is, his grace. Grace comes out of him. Church, do you remember what grace means? It's amazing. It's not human. God's grace, revealed by God in the Bible, is you being, can I use the word tapped? You know, tap to tap. If you're tapped to become something, that means somebody picked you. Listen, God's will, God's benevolence in his grace, he of his own so choosing, we'll see this in a moment as we recap, taps you, he touches you. Can I say he crowns you with his grace, and he decides to do that. Church, listen, participate, please. What do you do to earn that tap from God? Nothing. Can you say that a little louder?
Nothing.
There's nothing you can do. I know that frustrates some of us who think we can do something. No, God says you can't do it. God, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, boom. So to speak. You and I are at the mercy of God in that way. God grants grace, and he does it because it is his nature to impart that grace. The second thing we saw last time is that he does this by his sovereign election. And we had some fun with this at some people's expense, I might say, but it kind of goes this way. It is true doctrinally that God, in his sovereign election, according to the Bible, chooses those who are his children. Remember we laid that down and we kind of dug it in a little bit, trying to provoke you to think. Meaning this, biblical election found in the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians and throughout the Bible for that matter, is the fact that God sovereignly picks his own children. Now watch this. You saw last week that it's based upon an often neglected rule of Bible interpretation and the nature of God. God does this based upon foreknowledge. Don't start in the argument with the word predestination. You must start with the word foreknowledge. The Bible says in the book of Romans, whom God foreknew, these he also predestined. And do you remember that class that we went through that together? All based on foreknowledge, meaning that God knows everything in advance. Now watch. God knows those who, when the gospel goes out, preached around the world, shared by us to others, God knows those who will pick and those who will reject. How does he know that? Because he's eternal. Does God make people reject him? No, he doesn't. Does God make people choose him? No, he doesn't. God knows, because he knows everything, he knows that when the gospel came to you, you would accept or reject. Based upon his eternal foreknowledge, now he operates in predestination. It's very simple if you think about it. Now, you might be here today and you might say, well, I'm not a Christian, but are you saying that God may not have picked me? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Well, what if I want to be a Christian? Well, then you're welcome. Well, what if I'm not? We'll see you later. No, actually, we won't see you later. Well, that kind of concerns me. Well, then hallelujah. Well, what if I'm not? What if I don't want to praise the Lord? Well, then you don't have to. Do you see where I'm going with this? If you're concerned about this, then you need to open up your ears and your heart, because God is inviting you. You think about that for a moment. And then lastly, we saw last week that his salvation is for all those who will call upon him. Isn't that awesome? Well, how do I get saved? You call upon the Lord. Well, what if I don't want to call upon the Lord? Well, then read the first two subpoints and deal with it. But if you do, what do? You call upon the Lord. And we saw last week that that means that you understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's done at the cross, and you respond to his offer of salvation, which is by the grace of God. Unearnable, unworkable, somehow barter. You can't barter, trade for God's grace. God provides it. You can't earn it. And you can't do anything to have him bestow it out of obligation. Now we jump into the second consideration in our study, church, and it's this today. Who told you and I about the grace of God? Well, did we learn this? Did we learn the importance? Why is God's grace important? Why is God's grace so important? And why do I bring it up? Because according to the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, it is God's grace that will get you and I into heaven based on certain theological facts. God's grace. Church, let's remember this. God's grace is free to us. The reason why it's free to us is because it cost him everything. Now you think about that for a moment. How can something cost God? He possesses everything. All of a sudden, that shatters our silly attempt to impress God with how long we pray, how much we give, what we do, our religious activity. Impossible. God has never required that of you. But what he does require of you is to respond to something that cost him everything. It's so expensive that not even the infinite amount of angels could have afforded it. And that is that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born into this world under the demands of the law, that Jesus Christ would live a perfect life and qualify not only as a man before the law of God, but then go to the cross and die in our place for us. That's why God's grace is so important. In three very important ways. Church, mark them down if you would. I hope you don't get bored with this. First service was so bored, they were almost all asleep after first service. I was tempted to be offended, but I found myself going to sleep also in first service. But anyway, listen, without his grace, church, mark it down, there is no substitution. Can you write that word down? Substitution. Without God's grace, there is no substitution. You say, what do you mean, substitution? Well, first of all, the word substitution, or his being in our place, the word actually means this. It's very important. It means that Jesus Christ himself willfully became our substitution. By offering himself at the cross, listen, simply put, in our place. He put himself where you and I were destined, condemned to be. You ever think about that? That Jesus Christ went to the cross and he was condemned at the cross in the sense that our sins were laid upon him. Was Jesus a sinner? No. But was our sin, according to the Bible, placed on him? Yes. And how does he do that? By his grace, he enters in and he is our substitute. It's the very foundation of true biblical worship. You cannot worship God without someone representing us in a substitute manner. And that someone has got to be one and only Jesus Christ alone. Amen. There's nobody else. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Because as you meditate on this truth, that there can only be one substitute for my sin, Jack's sin, it cannot be Jack. Listen, I hope this sets you free. It may hurt a little bit before it sets you free, but listen. The moment you think that I'm going to come now to Jesus, I've been hearing the Word of God, I've been hearing the Bible, and I'm going to come, and this is what I bring to the deal. Hi, God, I got it now. Here I come, and I bring... No. There is nothing that you possess that can be brought into the substitution. You can't help God. Why is his grace so important? God's grace demands that he deal with this on his own. That's why he's our Redeemer. That's why he's our Savior. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible starts there saying, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Propitiation. Christ died in our place. And in that, he was our substitute. According to the Bible, you and I deserve to go to that cross to die. But Jesus took the place, took our place, your place. Listen, there's a great quote. You've heard this before. I found it kind of funny because people try to take credit for it. let me tell you this quote, and it's anonymous. I say that because I looked this up online trying to find the quote, and it was attributed to some. I'm not going to name his name. You'd know who he is. It's attributed to him. The guy never made it up. It predated him by about 100 years. So, listen, you've heard this before. Just know this. Nobody knows who said it. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. You ever hear that before? We don't know who wrote that. A lot of people take credit for it. I just know it's true. Look, in this life, you and I know things about what being a substitute looks like. When someone stands in the place of another, in some capacities, for example, there is one where if you're thinking most commonly, we have a substitute teacher today in the classroom. Someone is teaching, standing in that place. Or maybe you go to work, or maybe you go to some other arena, and there's the person that was supposed to be there. Now someone has stepped in. For whatever reasons, it's irrelevant for us. But someone takes the place. This is Christianity. That Jesus Christ stepped into your condition, your place, my place. And he did this intentionally. It's remarkable. I don't know if you saw the news this week, but Israel's right now evaluating if there's a new intifada taking place because there have been Muslim terrorists breaking into Israeli homes and slaughtering the occupants in the middle of the night. And I'm not encouraging you to look at the photos, but they're available at various military sites and all, and it's unbelievable. And in this one that just happened the other day, an entire family was slaughtered, and a neighbor heard the screaming and responded with gunfire and wounded the terrorist. And the Israeli IDF arrived, and the last I heard on the news is that the Israeli hospital and the surgeons were trying to save the terrorist's life. And you think about that for a moment. Maybe you feel like I feel. Why? I mean, if I let my thoughts go back to the old Jack, I could tell you why. I could tell you why graphically. In fact, you ought to get a video camera. That's how much I believe in. You know, but that's not, listen, that's not the new Jack, because that's not the Jesus that you and I know. Jesus would step into this place and Jesus would rescue this guy. God doesn't ask for our approval because we would say no. That man deserves death. He's a murderer. But there are those fighting right now to save his life. No, granted, yes, he'll stand trial and all that stuff for what. But listen, that's not the deal. There are those fighting to save him. Listen, if mankind can do that for whatever reasons, can't God do that for us regarding salvation? When God looks and he says, I love you. Now watch this. I love you. That's God's nature. I love you. If you believe it or not, listen, if you do not believe that, it doesn't make it less true. God loves you. And God says, I want you in heaven with me. So he would say, come. And let's say God goes and he walks into his heaven. And now you walk up to the gate and you're standing there. And you say, God just told me he wants me in heaven. I want to go into heaven. And Peter's at the gate and he says, well, you can't come. You're filthy. Nobody can come in here unless you're as holy as God's son, as holy as God himself. But he invited me. Well, I appreciate that, the fact that he invited you, but you can't come in. You need to be, listen, you need a substitute. You need somebody to prepare for you in advance, or she can't come in. There's got to be a mode of cleansing. Now, God says, I want you in. You want to go in, but there's a problem. You're not clean enough to enter in because God is pure. You can't have anybody walking on the streets, as it were. Listen, our house, we have a little house. Okay, we added on to our home, and it's still 1,400 square feet. It was 1,100 square feet before we added on. You know how you keep from wearing out carpet in a house that small? You tear the carpet out, and you put in brick floors. Yep. We have old brick floors in our house. Why is that cool? Because I like working in the yard. I like getting wet and dirty. Well, how does that equate? Well, what are brick floors for? I'll be in the yard. I'll get all muddy and I'll walk in there. As long as I avoid any kind of throw down carpet, I'm good. I'll just step over that. And don't you think? Come on, guys. Can I have an amen, guys? Who do you think it's not okay with? My boss, I mean Lisa, my wife, she'll say, get out of this house. Your feet are muddy. Get out. Hose yourself off out there before you come back. You're all dirty. It's a brick floor. It looks better when it's dirty. No, listen, I am not allowed in because I have dirt on my feet. I'm not allowed in. And God says, listen, I want you. Lisa, contrary to her actions, she wants me in the house, but not under those conditions. God wants you in his house, but not under your conditions. God says, let's get your feet cleaned up. And my son is the very means by which your feet get washed. Do you remember when Jesus said, Peter, let me wash your feet. And Peter said, not my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. You can just leave. And Peter said, and he got it. He just, Jesus, wash me. You wash my whole body, top of the head, down to the... And Jesus said, calm down. If I just wash your feet, you're fine. Isn't that great? God substitutes salvation, holiness, purity, cleansing, entrance through Jesus Christ. You're not getting there without him. You're not going to make it without him. He's got to wash you. He's got to do this work of grace in your life, and he does it. The second thing that we see today is this, from this theological term of me having to have a substitute, and that substitute is this sacrificial lamb, Jesus. That's why God's grace is so important. Leads us to the second consideration, is that without his grace, there is no impartation. Now, write that down. I know you don't hear that word very often, but we need to know basic Christianity. This is fundamental Christianity. His grace has provided for me a substitute, Jesus. And listen, without his grace, there is no impartation. What is that all about? Well, listen, impartation, the word from the Greek Bible means this, that God gives, God conveys, it's God granting. He imparts. The word carries with it a deposit of credit into your account. That's a beautiful picture if you think about it. God deposits in your account that which you cannot put into your account. It comes from God, and his grace is the motor. His grace is the fuel for this. This is very good for us because, church, when God makes a deposit into our account, whatever this may be, we'll see it in a moment, it is an unlimited deposit. I don't know about you, maybe all of us these days, but we get here on staff, our pay is electronically transferred, right? It's deposited automatically in the bank. Many of us pay bills. It's kind of weird, but it's the way it is. We pay bills now, right? With the stroke of a keyboard. Or just a tap on the phone. And you don't even handle the money anymore. How does that happen? Listen, Christian and non-Christian, we should get this. There's money somewhere in an account. And it goes somewhere through the sky, invisibly, right? And it lands over here at that store or company or whatever it is. Transactions made. And we never even think about it. Unless there's not enough money in our account. Imagine for a moment that God says, I've just made a deposit in your account. And it's a limitless deposit. Now, I'm not talking money. That would be ridiculous because it can't take you very far. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, I believe he wrote a book called God's Checkbook. And it's a book on promises. And he says, you ought to take out the Bible and you ought to write yourself one of those promises and hang on to it because it's good forever. It won't bounce. And God makes a deposit. And when God does that, you can draw from his promises. Listen, church, when the Bible says that God will never leave you or forsake you, or if you turn to him, he will defend you. How long is that promise good for? Anybody know? Forever. It's forever. How does he do that? Because his deposit is limitless. For what reason? By God's imparted promises to us, we can draw from what we need from God so that we might live our Christian life. In this is grace. Ladies and gentlemen, church family and visitor, if you've not heard, you cannot live Christianity on your own. You cannot do it on your own. It is impossible. That's why religion does nothing but frustrate people. It just wearies them out. It wears them, tears them down. They try so hard with all the good intentions to be better. They'll try tomorrow. Oh, I blew it 3 times today, but tomorrow I'll do better, God. He's never asked that of you. That's what religion does. Religion lays down the rule like we talked about last week. Here's the funny thing about it. Who makes the rules in religion for you to keep? Man. They lay down the rules that they themselves don't even keep. Think about it. Friends, listen, I know. Listen, I know I'm stepping on some toes because I stepped on some toes last week. And I heard about it. And yet when I heard the argument, I just actually removed myself from the equation because it turned out that their argument was not with Jack. Their argument was with God. They believe that all of their effort and their good stuff should matter to God, and that's how they're going to get to heaven. And they got all upset with me because they thought I said that. Well, God must have only reached up in the back of my tongue and just flipped that tongue around, and those verses came out of Ephesians that God is not impressed by any works of your own righteousness, that he saves you by grace and it's by faith alone in him, not by any works, lest any man should boast. And that offended some people. Listen, that's a good offense. That's got to happen. It's happened to all of us. So then how does this work? God's grace imparts to us. Meaning what? Write this verse down, 2 Corinthians 5:19. These next two verses are awesome. 2 Corinthians 5:19, watch. Think of the cross. Think about the cross right now. God was in Christ, reconciling. What does it mean to reconcile? Make up. Now, when you say to somebody, you guys go back there and you make up. What are you talking about? Go back there and reconcile. Get it together. You're under orders. Make up. That's what Christians have to do, by the way. I don't like her. That's tough. God didn't say like her. He said love her. Go over there and make up. Well, you know what she said about me? And he said this and all that. Oh, stop it. Go over there. Fix it. Imagine. This is still funny. Think about it. You better do it now. Get it over with. Once it's done, it's done. It's taken care of. Listen, up in heaven, everything's going to be revealed before we really get things going up there. You know that? It's not going to be any fun if there's like this thing. Can you imagine 4,000 years later, you're in heaven. It's like, how come you guys never talk over there? What's wrong with you? I don't. Can you imagine being in heaven? I don't get it. It ain't going to happen. No, listen, reconcile. Watch. Going somewhere with this. Reconcile. Because Christ reconciling the world to himself. Look at the word. Not imputing. Impartation. Not imputing. God did not any longer rack up sins against those who would believe in Christ any longer because of the cross. Watch. Not imputing their trespasses to them because God was in Christ reconciling the world and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The Christian has the power to speak the word of God by the grace of God to make up. Someone's going to step on your toes. Someone's going to hurt your feelings. It's going to happen. Listen, I'll be so bold to tell you, God will make sure it happens to you. Because that's how you and I grow up in this world. That's how we get it together. That's why the Bible says, Christians, get along. Why? Because God was in Christ. Look at this. Jesus, as I often do, pulling a lost world to him and pulling the Father to him. Together they meet in Christ. Absolutely awesome. Amen. Praise the Lord. The next verse is Romans 4, verse 3. Amazing. Romans 4, verse 3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I love this. Abraham. You guys all know who Abraham is? Believed God. He had faith in God. Watch what happens. And it was accounted. That's another term. That's another bank record accounting term. God did the math. All of Abraham's sins. This is important. Listen, all of Abraham's sins, because God's holy. Abraham cannot get in because he's unholy. But when God saw Abraham's faith in God, God did the math. And God concluded that when he looked at Abraham's sinful account, it had been zeroed out. Not only zeroed out, because in the future, Christ would pay Abraham's debt also, and yours and mine. But God turned it right around and made impartation. God made that deposit of the righteousness of Christ into his account. What's amazing about that verse, you guys, is the fact that God declared Abraham righteous before Moses was ever born. You said, well, so what? Moses hadn't presented the Ten Commandments yet. God told Abraham this. Listen, my Jewish friends, listen. Oh, this is fun. Are you Jewish? Hang on. The first Jew was a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile. Did you know that? God told him he was righteous before he was circumcised. Before Moses and the Ten Commandments, God said, you're righteous. And before circumcision, God said, you're righteous. What does that mean? God's grace. And listen, faith in him transforms you. You don't do Christianity. God does it to you. I'm going to sign up. Don't, please. Just believe in him. Just go to him. You know this verse, I quote it as often as I can, so I saw this as yet another great opportunity. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I've worn this one out, but I love it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look at this one. For he, that is God the Father, made him, that's God the Son, who knew no sin, sinless Jesus, to be sin for us. He's talking about the cross. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. He zeros out the account, removing our sin, and then turns around and bestows a deposit into our account of the righteousness of Christ. Church, if you don't have faith in God, what I'm saying is nuts. Think about it. If you don't have faith in God, what I'm saying is insane. That God would cancel out a man's sin? You mean that terrorist that just slaughtered those people in Israel? According to the Bible, God died for that terrorist's sins. What does that mean he's forgiven? I didn't say that. I said God died for his sins. To tap into the forgiveness, that terrorist would have to repent of his sin by believing on Jesus Christ. You say, well, I think that's ridiculous. Okay, then let's remove the terrorist from the scene. Let's talk about you. You and I have racked up enough offenses against God that he who is holy does not parse out the difference between a bloodthirsty terrorist or a liar. God doesn't say, all you fornicators over there, let me see, where am I going to put the people that are not so bad? We'll put the liars over here in this section. And are you kidding me? The Bible says we're all in it together. Now, according to the Bible, I trust the Bible more than I trust me or you. The Bible says we're guilty, period. We have looked, thought of sins that we would never admit. And yet God goes, I know what you were just thinking about. Does that offend you? Does that upset you? That would be pride. We've offended God. That's why his grace is so important. And then finally, watch this, how this comes about. In John chapter 1, verse 12, this is remarkable. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, how does this work? How does this connect? How does this happen? Watch this. But as many as received him, the word receive, simple. Open up your heart and your mind to him. Open up. Invite him in. The true Christ, the Jesus who you've been hearing about, who's died at the cross. He wants to give you life. He wants you in the house. He'll wash your feet. He'll make you clean. He does it. What's your responsibility to this? Respond. By God's grace. Look, but as many as received him, to them he loaned. Come on, church. Gave the right. Pause right there. This is interesting. If you're an American citizen, you have certain rights. Let's be specific. You didn't do anything to earn those rights. You didn't do a thing to get them. They were given to you. They were given to me by our founders, by our creators of this country. They wrote that in. And now you and I show up after the fact. And what do we hear all the time? All the time. I demand my rights. It's my right. I appreciate that. You know who should be shouting that more than anybody? Right on. The Christian. In a whole different government, in a whole different universe, in a whole different world. One that transcends this one. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right. It is the greatest, most awesome proclamation of it all. What is the right? To become children of God. Amen. Who made this up? God did. Verse 12, spoken by Jesus. What's the right? That if you receive Christ, you have the right now to become children of God. Notice, not second-class citizens, not kids somewhere in some other town. Not some shadow family, children of God. You see, so what? So what? Next week you'll see the status of this position is equal to Christ himself. You say, that's too crazy. I agree. If you don't believe the Bible, this is crazy. I mean, come on, who would do this for somebody? Who would do this? Nobody would do this. But we're not talking about nobody. We're talking about God himself. This is what he's done for us. I hope you take this the right way. I've been getting so much out of this these last few weeks that I want to live my Christianity more reckless. What? Why are you laughing? When I mean reckless, stop playing it safe. Because his grace will take care of me. See, what do you mean? Well, I mean like this. I can be standing in line somewhere. I could be tired. I could be driving down the road or whatever. And God might grab my heart. God might bring something to my attention. I don't know what it is. And just act on it. Just do it. I don't know. Well, maybe that guy, you know, whatever. Stop thinking. Be radical. Look, it's not Jack's normal way of thinking of pulling over to help some guy who's got a flat tire on the road. It's not my normal way of thinking. My normal way of thinking, because I watch a lot of news, is the guy's probably a serial killer. His tire's probably not even flat. What are you laughing at? I'm laughing at you too right now. Does that ever go in your head? See? See how much we're all a bunch of sinners? See that? We all... And then God says, no, pull over. I don't know, Lord, show me a sign. They have a church sticker on the back of the window. Lord, could be a scam. I mean, be wise, but be radical. And we need to be more reckless maybe. Huh? God's got it. God's got it. Leads us to this church. The final argument in this point is the fact of sanctification. Without his grace, ladies and gentlemen, church family, there's no sanctification for us. You say, well, what do you mean sanctification? What are you talking about? The biblical word sanctification means simply this. God removes us from one position or one point, one status, one personality, and he places us in another. He takes us from one existence to another existence. Here's good news to all of us. God never removes you without putting you somewhere. The word sanctification means to be set apart for God. But to first be set apart for God, we have to be set apart from the world. Listen, you can't do that. I can't do that. In your note-taking, write these two terms down. Positional sanctification and practical sanctification. They both fall under the biblical definition of God's sanctification in our lives. You say, I don't really care about this word. Oh, yes, you do. And I'll tell you the reason why. When you were brought into this world, somebody suffered a great amount to bring you into this world. Okay, that would be your mom. That would be your mom. You say, I never knew my mom. Okay, then it would be the woman that brought you into this world. She cried. She hurt. She screamed. It was a real drag for her. So, okay. And somebody paid a price. And you were brought into this world. And here you are. And Jesus says, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born a second time. Now, what involvement did you have in your birth except go with the flow? I mean, you could have held out all you want. You're still coming out. I mean, if you weren't coming out, they would have broken in and taken you out anyway. You're coming out. There's nobody in there. No one's hanging around 10, 11, 12 months in there. You're coming out. And Jesus says to go to heaven, you've got to be born a second time. You were born once into this family of humanity, but to be in the family of heaven, you've got to be born a second time. You got to be born again, born from above. You got to do this again. So let me ask you, if you're going to be born again, who's the one hurting and feeling the pain and crying? Jesus. You just respond. Why don't you go with the flow? As he's been calling out to you all your life. Maybe now is the time that you've been listening to him, but he wants to sanctify you. Four things happen, by the way, in sanctification very quickly. In that moment that you come to faith in Christ, We would say saving faith. You got it. You realize he's the one. He did this for me. What happens? Number one, God changes your status with him. You go from condemned to saved. How fast? In an instant. God does it. The second thing is he changes your identity. Isn't that amazing? What is your identity? I'm a mailman. I didn't ask you what you do. That's not your identity. What's your identity? I'm an attorney. That's not your identity. See, that's what the world does. That's what the world does. That's all the world can do. Get your degree, get your job, get your position, get success. That's what you are. That's not what I am. And I ask you, if you're in the world, I ask you, who are you? Who is the person living inside of you? This morning when you woke up, did you look in the mirror? The mirror reflected your face. Is there a mirror for the soul? That mirror for the soul is the Word of God right now. God is holding up the mirror of your soul and he's asking you right now, who are you? What is your person? Not what you do. Who are you? Why are you here in this world? Why do you exist? Who are you? God is asking. Why? Because he wants you to be sanctified to him. Because he loves you. The Bible says in John chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, Jesus is the one praying, by the way, and he's actually talking about not only the disciples, but even you today. He incorporated all those who would believe in him. He says, they are not of the world. Did you know that, Christian? You're not of this world. That's what the Bible says about you. You're not of the world, even as I am not of this world. Verse 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Every time the Bible goes out, it has a sanctifying power in the receiver's life. It's absolutely awesome. This sanctification is the foundation to this word holiness. See, religion tells you and I, dress in black, don't wear makeup, and don't curl your hair, just put it in a bun, and that's holy. Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells us none of us can be holy. Did you know that? Listen to this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, listen carefully. 1 Peter 1, 15, we're almost done. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You say, Jack, I thought you just said we can't be holy. Hang on. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. You know what that verse means? You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself holy. God says, believe in me. I'm holy. And when you believe in me and when you trust me, I make you holy because I'm holy. I impart. I sanctify you. I grant this to you. I do this of my own sovereign work, God says. It's all by my grace. And I tap you holy. And if you were to read Peter, 1 Peter, you could read it this way. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I'm holy. You're in me. That's how you're holy. That's why you go do it in your conduct. What does that mean? Watch this. And we're gonna end. Watch this. Watch how this sanctification, watch how this works. Watch how this grace works. Real life stuff. Yesterday I was driving to LA. When you're driving down, now I'm only talking to the men right now. Listen, remember I told you to remember positional sanctification and practical sanctification? Positional means that God, the moment you trusted Christ, God declared you holy. He took you out of this world and he washed you in the blood of Jesus, shook you off as it were, and reserved you there a spot in heaven forever. Positionally, you can't get any more holy. If you were to crawl up to heaven and open up the books and follow your name right down there, it would say, Jack, holy. Holy Jack. It'd be right there. But that's not true here. That's the word practical sanctification. Listen, one gives birth to the other. Because I am positionally sanctified, you saw where Peter said, we are holy because he's holy. So act holy. It means this. I don't do this Christian thing. Neither do you. You beat yourself up. Because he's declared you holy. Now, I choose now to walk in what is holy, and the power comes. Friends, listen. You want power? Walk with him. Watch this. Positionally, this is what happened. Positionally, because I am sanctified, saved, going to heaven, declared pure by God, I'm driving down the 60. And those city fathers have allowed these signs to be up there. And let me tell you, I got angry. Listen, they're supposed to tempt men into pulling over and going into these strip clubs. And I saw the first one. First of all, I go like this. I'm driving, and I saw, and it's obvious, nasty, nasty billboard along the freeway. But when I looked, I realized something. What is that? And they have, listen, they have a picture of an abused, beaten woman on that massive billboard along the freeway pushing sex. Because the woman looks terrible, abused. That's sick. That tempts some men. Doesn't tempt me until I got to the second billboard. And I looked and I could tell a half a mile up ahead, that is not a good billboard. Here's when positional sanctification. Watch everyone. I'm just talking to the men. Women don't have this problem. I don't know, as if unless it's a Nordstrom billboard. Anyway, sorry. Because positionally I know where I'm at. I could tell what's coming up is not good. So watch. I drove like this. Keeping my eye on the road of opposite side of the freeway. What? What's going on? Because positionally I'm right with God. I get to conduct myself practically in sanctification. You need to do that regarding your internet. You need to do that regarding your attitude. You need to do that regarding your boss. Or you need to do that regarding you fill in the blank. This is how you do it. It's not you. It's Lord, I am you saved me. You positioned me. God, you changed my status. You've given me a right relationship with you. That's why I'm not going down that road or that path or that direction or website or whatever it is. Listen, you get to do that now because the power is there. Many men today, many people today don't even realize the amount of power that God's grace has given you to avoid that stuff. You just think, oh, and this is what you've been lied to. This is what you've been lied to in modern day Christianity. Oh man, you know, I just sin, I get up, I just go sin, I get up. Thank God for his grace. Brother, you are a mess. You don't even know that you can be set free from that. You are bound by a lie. God's grace doesn't give you the freedom to keep sinning. God's grace gives you the power to get out of that. Why? Because it's his strength, not mine. We're so weak. We can't do it. If you're trying to do Christianity, you're hurting. It's a mess. You're pooped out. You're tired. You're about ready to give up. I understand that. Let him do it through you. Just yield yourself to him. Oh, man, I'm just talking to the men. I'm sorry. I'm talking to the men this morning now. I'm telling you right now, guys, stop it. There's a whole other world waiting for you. His grace gives power to experience a transformed life. I'm going to ask if we'd all stand right now. Don't leave. Ushers have got their tasers out. You're not leaving. We're going to do something here. Listen to this verse. To back up what I just said a second ago, and of course you can fill in whatever the dilemma is for you. If it is Nordstrom's, then use it. Here's the deal. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." So, I just wish I knew God's will. Hello. It's sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Why? Why does he point that out? Because it's the only sin that sins against your soul. Did you know that? I mean, look, I'm not endorsing robbing a bank. But if you rob a bank, you break the law and it's a sin. But the Bible says when someone commits sexual sin, they sin against their own soul. It's a different kind of sin. Isn't it weird? It's false worship, you know. sexual sins, false worship. That each of you know how to control your own body in holiness and in honor. If I gave that to you and you didn't know Jesus or the power of God's grace, you'd say, okay, I'm going to give that a real try. That's a great New Year's Eve resolution. But good luck. You can't do it until you do it because you are positionally that person. Amen. Now you get to do it. So here's what we're going to do. It's no big deal. It's pretty awesome, though. It's happened for thousands of years. When God and his priest spoke to God's people and sent them out from their convocations, their gatherings, the priest lifted their hands and they pronounced a blessing upon the people. And then they went out and lived their lives. And I'm going to ask you to listen for the amount of grace issues with something you'll find very, very familiar. Let's raise our hands. I don't know why, but I'm raising my hands because I'm pronouncing this upon you. So there's a couple thousand hands raised toward me, so I'm getting the best, better end of this deal. But God told Moses to have his sons turn to face the people and to say, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make, listen, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his face, upon you and give you peace. Listen, listen again. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Listen, the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. It's the Lord that gives you peace. And Heavenly Father, I pray right now for all these your children that they would go forth today with a resilience, a boldness, a power, a joy, that your great grace abounds toward them, that if God be for them, who can be against them? That they are yours in this world at this moment for such a time as this. That sin shall not have dominion over them any longer. Because you are their way, their truth, and their life. So, Father, baptize us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you as we close in this song.